We're going to read now from Genesis chapter 5, so the fifth chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings and a book of firsts, and this is the first genealogy in the Bible, this list of names that we have in Genesis chapter 5. I'll say more about that a little bit later on, but for now, just to set this chapter in its context, the opening chapters of Genesis after the fall tell us that the world is divided really into two families, the descendants of Cain, the first murderer, and the descendants of Seth. So there's the ungodly line and the godly line. Chapter 4, the preceding chapter, tells us about Cain and his descendants. But chapter 5 is about Seth's descendants. So chapter 5 is a genealogy of the church rather than the world. This is the godly line coming into focus, not the ungodly line. And there's one member particularly of this godly family that we want to focus in on, and that's Enoch. His life is recorded in verses 21 to 24, but we'll read now the whole of Genesis 5. This is God's word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived for 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh for 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived for 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan for 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived for 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel for 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived for 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared for 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived for 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch for 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the years of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived for 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech for 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived for 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah for 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen. It will be helpful if you can keep that chapter open in front of you as we come to God's word now. If we're being honest, there are parts of the Bible that most of us have been tempted to skip over. And right at the top of those lists are the genealogies. These lists of names that crop up every so often. Names of people who often we know nothing else about. And it's just names. Maybe ages and an occasional comment here or there. But that's pretty much it. And perhaps we wonder, well, what's the point? Maybe they're useful if we're trying to find a baby name that no one else has thought of, or if you want to know some Bible trivia, like who was the oldest man who ever lived and died before his father. But what real relevance do they have for our lives today? Even good old Matthew Henry's not the biggest fan. He comments in this chapter, "All scripture being given by inspiration of God is profitable, though not all alike profitable." But I trust that with God's help, we'll be able to leave here tonight seeing the relevance of this first genealogy in the Bible. We're going to look at this chapter under two headings. I trust that the second of our two points will leave us encouraged as we come to the Lord's table. But first, let's set the encouragement of this chapter against the dark background that you maybe noticed as I read the chapter. This chapter calls us to do two things, and the first thing it calls us to do is to take the reality of death seriously. Take the reality of death seriously. It's hard to miss the repeated refrain of this chapter. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Again, and again, and again, and again. And because of that, many people would write this off as a morbid chapter. Who wants to think about death? Trying to introduce the subject of death will make you stand out like a sore thumb in today's society. And yet we also need to remember that this chapter in many ways comes as a bit of a shock, even in the book of Genesis. Because this wasn't the way it was meant to be. God created a world which he himself described as very good. No suffering, no sickness, no tears, no death. In chapters 1 and 2, there isn't even a whiff of death. Of course, in chapter 3, everything changes, or at least it begins to change. Adam and Eve disobey God. They eat the forbidden fruit, despite having been warned that the day they do so, they'll surely die. But even though they die spiritually that day, they're still alive physically. In Genesis 4, we have the first murder. Then we have Lamech boasting of doing the same. But still, there are only a handful of deaths recorded. People live long lives. One thing that we tend to forget is that if you add up all the ages here, Adam would still have been alive six generations later. Even though we're told in verse 5 that he died, that only actually occurred in the days of Enoch. But then people start to die. And in this chapter, we read about death after death after death. Death is a great leveler. The rich and the poor both die. The educated and the uneducated. The religious and the atheist. The good person and the criminal. Some of you perhaps don't need reminded of the reality of death. Maybe you've recently been bereaved. Or even if not recently, you still live each day with an awareness of the fact that someone you loved isn't here anymore. Or you have constant worries about a loved one who's near to death. But many of us probably don't think about death as often as we should. I was talking to someone recently who'd been at a funeral which was styled as a celebration of life. It's a concept that's becoming more and more popular. Let's not talk about death. Let's just celebrate the person's life. And of course, nothing's ever new. Richard Baxter, he was a Puritan, he faced the same sort of thing 350 years ago. Here's how he responded. Some would have no funeral sermon, and I would have almost no other. All our religion is but a continual preparation for death. To learn to die well by learning and practicing to believe and love and live well. Every sermon, he said, must teach men this. And did you hear what he said in the middle of that? All our religion is but a continual preparation for death. Many would call it morbid, but it's just being realistic. We spend so much of our lives thinking about and worrying about things that will never happen. But death is the one thing that's guaranteed to happen to us all, unless Jesus returns first. So we must take the reality of death seriously. And yet this chapter doesn't just take the reality of death seriously. It doesn't just confront us with this unavoidable fact. It also explains why death happens in the first place. People today would tell us that death is natural, that it's just a part of life. But although the Bible forces us to face the reality of death, it never presents death as something natural. Death, according to the Bible, is an enemy. It is a thief. The opening chapters of Genesis show that clearly. Death wasn't part of God's original creation. And yet, by chapter 5, it's a repeated theme. Stranraer, the town I live in, it's a fairly small town with 10,000 people. And whenever someone dies, a notice about the death and information about the funeral is posted up in the windows of some of the shops. And particularly over the winter, there can be times when the windows are just covered with these funeral notices. Well, Genesis 5 is a bit like that. Funeral notice after funeral notice, all piled up, tombstone after tombstone. But it was never meant to be this way. So what happened? What went wrong? Well, we find the answer in the first three verses of the chapter. Verse 1, in the middle of the verse, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Verse 2, male and female, he created them. Adam was made in the likeness of God. But what about Seth? He was made in the likeness, not primarily of God, but of Adam. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now that's not saying that human beings are no longer made in the image and likeness of God. It's clear from elsewhere in the Bible that they are. And yet what Adam became was passed down to Seth. This is the same teaching as Romans chapter 5. In Adam, all died. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. Not only does our world not reckon with the reality of death, it can't answer the question, why do people die? It can give us the cause of death, but it can't answer the question, why do people die in the first place? Why do they not just keep on living? But the Bible can't answer it. People die because of their connection with Adam, the root of the human race. And these are realities that we have to reckon with. These are realities that you have to reckon with. Ecclesiastes tells us that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind. And the living will lay at the heart. And so a genealogy like this couldn't be any more relevant. because it confronts us with the stark reality of death that the Bible tells us we must take to heart. Some of our forefathers in the faith from the Middle Ages onwards had a catchphrase. You can see it inscribed on older gravestones in the UK. It was the Latin phrase, memento mori, remember you will die. Well, Genesis chapter 5 should be our memento mori this week. Remember that you will die and live in light of that fact. If you're not a Christian, one day soon you will stand before God. And it won't matter how many times you've come to church or taken communion. If you are a Christian, does the brevity of life shape how you live now? Let the Lord's Supper tonight refocus your priorities, your energies on what is really important, on the things that will matter 100 years from now. And remember that death, it's not just a reality for you, it's a reality for your unbelieving friends, family members. What a motivation to bring the gospel to them. So this is a sobering chapter. And yet in the middle of it all, there's a great ray of light. There's a star shining brightly against the darkness. Did you notice as we read it? Just for a moment, the pattern of death is broken. Verses 21 to 24. The account of Enoch. That brings us to the second of our 2 points this evening. So firstly, take the reality of death seriously. But secondly, remember the blessing of walking with God. Remember the blessing of walking with God. There aren't too many resurrections in the Bible. There are some. But across the pages of Scripture and across the span of history, there are only 10 occasions where people are raised from the dead. But there are even fewer occasions when people didn't die at all. In fact, there are only 2. One was Elijah, the other is Enoch, right here in front of us. Some people in the Bible died twice, the likes of Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, but one day would have died again. But there are just 2 people who never died at all. We're told here in verse 24 that God took Enoch. That's a phrase we might use today to describe someone dying. Well, God took him. But in case we're in any doubt as to what happens here, Hebrews 11 makes it crystal clear that Enoch didn't die. Hebrews 11 verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. So Enoch didn't see death. He didn't die. But why? Why didn't he die? Well, think of the despair of the people whose lives are recorded in Genesis 5. Death is all around them. Is there any hope? Yes, many of them would still have had Adam around to tell them from experience of God's promise of a Savior. But they live in a culture of death. Could they be sure that there really was life after death? Could they really be sure that death wouldn't be the end? That it wouldn't have the final say? And graciously, God gives them the example of someone who escapes the power of death. Someone who's taken to heaven without dying. What happens to Enoch doesn't signal an end to the suffering of the rest of mankind. But it does give them hope. It gives them the reassurance that God is stronger than death. And maybe that's a hope that you need tonight as well. Your life might feel like Genesis chapter 5 at the moment. Death, despair, hopelessness. And yet God is saying to you tonight from this very chapter that there is hope. Death may be a reality, but it's not the final reality. Hebrews tells us that Enoch was not found. That implies that people went looking for him. And when they couldn't find him, this would be the conclusion that they come to. God has taken him to himself. What a hope-bringing realization that would have been. Death isn't going to win, even though it might look like it. God is stronger than death. And tonight you have a far greater reminder than Enoch that death is a defeated enemy. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of the fact that death won't have the final victory. He is the first fruits. He was raised up in a glorified body. And one day we will be too. So will your loved ones in Christ who have gone on ahead. Death isn't the end. It won't have the victory. And so tonight in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes and until all the effects of sin are undone, including death itself. So what happened to Enoch was to give people hope that death is a defeated enemy. But why did it happen to Enoch in particular? Was he just chosen at random? Well, far from it. We're told twice in these verses that Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, walking with someone implies that you're in agreement with them. And Enoch walking with God implies that the hostility between him and God had been dealt with. Enoch, even though he was part of a godly family, he had been born a sinner and a rebel against God like everyone else. But then God intervened. You know, the Old Testament gets a bad rap a lot of the time. It's supposed to be this angry God who just tells his people to go and kill everyone. It's not about grace. That only comes in the New Testament. Or so we're told. But actually, what do you find if you read the Old Testament? You find that Enoch and Noah after him walked with God. You hear about Abraham, the friend of God. You read about Moses, who spoke with God face to face. There's the idea that the God of the Old Testament is a distant, harsh God who people obey but aren't on intimate terms with. But that couldn't be further from the truth. It's the Old Testament Psalm 103 that compares God's compassion for us to a father having compassion on his children. So having a close, personal relationship with God, it's not just something for the New Testament. It's what God has graciously offered from the very beginning. This is the same God who walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So what does a life walking with God look like? Well, here's how Matthew Henry sums it up. To walk with God is to set God always before us and to act as those who are always under his eye. It's to live a life of fellowship with God. It's to make God's word our rule and his glory our end in all our actions. It's to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and not to offend him. It's to comply with his will, to concur in his designs, and to be workers together with him. It is to be followers of him as dear children. I wonder, do some of you see becoming a Christian as a restrictive thing, as something that will stop you doing the things that you want to do? Not at all. Becoming a Christian is a glorious thing. It's to walk with God. No longer to go through life on your own, serving yourself. But maybe you think, well, that was okay for Enoch, but it's a lot harder to walk with God in my circumstances. It's a lot harder to walk with God in the 21st century. But do you realize the circumstances in which Enoch lived? He was of the same generation as the ungodly Lamech back in chapter 4, verse 23. Not the Lamech of this chapter, but the other Lamech, the one who murdered a man and then boasted about it. We could say they were in the same class at school. That's the sort of person Enoch grew up with. In fact, we get even more of an insight into the days of Enoch in the second last book of the Bible. Jude, verse 14, tells us that Enoch prophesied. And what did he say? Well, these are the words that he spoke recorded for us in Jude. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Did you hear the word repeated four times? Ungodly. Enoch lived in an ungodly day and generation. And yet he walked with God. Never let the circumstances of your life be an excuse for not walking with God as you might. Never say, oh, if I lived somewhere where there was more Christians, or if I was part of a different church, or if my family were all Christians, then I would walk with God better. Enoch lived in the bleakest of circumstances, but he walked with God. And walking with God for Enoch, it wasn't just something for this world. Enoch's walking with God carried on into eternity. I love the story about the little girl who came home from Sunday school and her mum asked what she'd learned about. The little girl said, "We learned about Enoch." "Did you?" her mother said. "What did you learn about him?" Well, apparently, the little girl began, Enoch was a man who used to walk with God. God would come to Enoch's house every morning and say to him, "Enoch, would you like to go for a walk with me today?" And Enoch would go with him. Well, I guess this went on for a really long time, and every day they would walk a little further. One day they walked so far, and it got so late in the day that God told Enoch, "Enoch, we really walked a long way today, and it's getting late. We're a lot closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you come home with me?" So Enoch went home with God to be in his house. Are you apprehensive about death? If you're walking with God, you've nothing to fear. It's just God taking you home. It's just a continuation of your relationship with God in this life, but no longer spoilt by sin. It's just God coming to you and saying, "Why don't you come home with me?" Even death itself, the enemy, becomes God's messenger. Of course, the flip side of that is that if you're not walking with God in this life, you can't expect to be in heaven. Because if you're not walking with God now, why would you expect to be in heaven, which will be all about walking with God and seeing him face to face? The only difference is then we will walk by sight, no longer just by faith. Well, there's so much more that could be said, but as we draw things to a close, verse 21 suggests that Enoch only began to walk with God after he fathered Methuselah. After his son was born, then he began to walk with God. And if that is the case, then what an encouragement for those of you who've only begun walking with God recently. The past doesn't matter. The important thing is whether you're walking with God now. God took Enoch when he was 365 years of age. That's unimaginably old for us, but in terms of those days, Enoch left this earth in the prime of life, the equivalent to someone today at being taken around 30. So Enoch departed this world in the prime of life, but he didn't die. But why did Enoch not have to die? All those descended from Adam are under this sentence of death. There are no exceptions. Why was Enoch able to go to heaven without dying? Because someone else had would come and defeat death in his place. Another righteous man who walked with God every day of his life. The only one who's ever perfectly walked with God. And yet he would be cut off in the prime of his life. Not taken without facing death. He didn't escape death. He faced the cruel death on the cross. More than that, Jesus Christ faced the wrath of God on the cross. So that death is now a defeated enemy. Enoch was able to walk with God because one day Jesus Christ would do it perfectly. And he is still our hope today. He's the one who defeated death for us, not because we were people who walked with God, but so out of gratitude that we could walk with him. And so that we could have communion with him now and forever. Amen.